Welcome to KathleenWhitten.org. We believe that Kathleen's message will inspire you, encourage you, and give you a fresh perspective on life. Now, here's Kathleen.
We need to hear from God in the small things in our daily lives, and we need to hear from God in the huge things. And He speaks to His people. And we looked at scriptures, and I wanted us to go over just a few about God telling us to hear His voice and to know His voice, that He's the Good Shepherd. John 10:3 through 5 says that we are to listen to His voice, we are to know His voice, and that we would not recognize a stranger's voice. In all of these scriptures, in Exodus 15:26, Isaiah 28:23, Deuteronomy 30:19 and 20, Matthew 11:15, Matthew 17:5, Isaiah 30 verses 21, and it goes on, John 10:16. All talks about hearing the voice of God. And that's why when someone says, well, I don't think you can hear God anymore, we can't go with what sounds like might be reasonable, because it might be reasonable for us to say, gosh, you know, I'm not ever sure I really have heard God's voice. Maybe He doesn't speak anymore. That sounds reasonable, and that becomes our belief. We can't make what sounds reasonable or other person's opinions our beliefs. We have to look in the Word and say, wait a minute, the Bible says that we can hear a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. And that the sheep will hear the shepherd's voice. And so therefore God speaks. And Hebrews 13:8 tells us He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I don't think that heaven is silent. I think that maybe we're not listening. Maybe I'm not listening. And maybe I don't know how to listen. And so I'm pretty excited for us to learn to attune our ears to hear the voice of the Father, because we desperately need to hear Him in every facet of our lives, every single one of us. So if you look at the top of page 3, we were talking about during spiritual, emotional, relational droughts in our lives, we need to be quenched with the Word. And the Word not only quenches us, it not only fills us, it not only heals us, it does so many things, but the Word is the voice of God for every situation and every need. It is the voice of God. John 4:13-14, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You know, we had talked last Sunday about Isaiah 55 verses 10 through 11 that you have on the top of your handout, and how the Word never returns void. It never returns void. Because sometimes when you start hearing someone say, well, you can hear God through the Word, and you decide, gosh, you know, I need to do that. I need to do what she talked about last Sunday. I need to pray with an open Bible. I want to hear the voice of God through His precious Word. And we attempt to do that. And then we have these thoughts in our mind like, what if I'm reading something that's totally not applicable, that doesn't make sense to my life? It's not where I should be starting. And sometimes we sort of stop looking at the Word because we don't know quite where to begin. And I think these scriptures here are so affirming and assuring, because it says that not one word from God returns void. You can open up the Bible in any part of the Bible, and not one word from God will return void without accomplishing in your life, in your situation, in your circumstance, that for which He sent it. And that is the truth. The Word is God's answer for us. You know, you all have seen those little bracelets that people wear that say, what would Jesus do, WWJD? I don't know, are people still wearing those, then? Okay. I told this story, but I was in Whole Foods, which I have many stories in Whole Foods for some reason. But and there was a man with a bracelet, WWJD, and I was in line behind him, and there was some other people in line behind us, and I heard the two young people in line behind us say, what does WWJD mean? And the girl that was with this young man that was asking said, you know, I'm not sure. I think it's something to do with the World Wide Wrestling Federation. And I thought, which is so hilarious, because they think that we're all sort of into that, which is, you know, quite interesting. But, you know, it means, what would Jesus do? And so often we get in situations where we think, you know, what would Jesus do in this situation? What do I do? Life situations, everyday situations, you know, what would He do? And instead of me deciding what I would do, we need to know the word for what he would do. And it's amazing to me. I just threw a few things out here, very few. But the word answers so many of our questions that we already have. It's already in the word. It's already been answered. And it's God speaking to us. I just wrote in here, how do I really follow Jesus? Matthew 16:24 gives that answer. And so many people ask that question. How do I really follow him? I want to be a follower of Jesus. I don't want to just be, you know, a believer that's completely stagnant in his or her faith. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be someone who never grows and never changes and never learns. I want to follow Jesus. And Matthew 16:24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, and here are the words in red in most of your Bibles. I love those words in red. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, Jesus says right there, there's a couple things to do if you want to follow me. Deny yourself. Probably don't know what I'm doing if you're listening on the website, but I'm making a face because that's the hardest thing for us to do. And so we say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to follow you. I want to be your follower. I want to do what you would do. He says, deny yourself. You know, we get into a fight with our spouse or with someone, usually our spouse, because we love them so much. And we can feel the Holy Spirit saying, just stop trying to be right. Just don't say anything else. Deny yourself. Deny yourself the right to be right. Deny yourself the right to be right. That's so hard. That's so hard, God. But that's part of following Jesus. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. A cross is heavy. A cross is not easy to bear. And follow him. You know, people have made so many things be the cross. And it's not. The cross is that heavy, heavy thing that is love, unconditional love towards people through Jesus Christ, through God. That love, that forgiving love, that mercy that we offer people. And people have made it so many other things. They've made it sickness or disease or catastrophes or tragedies. That's not what it is. That's not pick up your cross and follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me is deny yourself. Jesus answers us right there because we are supposed to be dead. Our own desires, our own reputation is supposed to be so that Christ can live more and more and greater within us. If I'm concerned, if Kathleen's concerned about my reputation and what you're thinking about me and how I'm coming across all the time and I have to be right, then Christ can't be very big in me. But Christ lives in us bigger and bigger as we deny ourselves. So the Bible answers so many questions, and he's so working on that in me, and I have a long way to go. But that's how I follow Jesus. And it's amazing when you start doing it. It's like little baby steps. It's like those first steps of a toddler. We fall and we make mistakes. But the more that we deny ourselves, the more we let go of our rights. You know, it's incredible what God does in our lives. And we can start to feel ourselves walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And that place of freedom that you can come to where someone can literally, you know, curse you or do something completely against you, and you have that freedom just to forgive them. It's amazing. It's an amazingly free place to come to. And it's in following Jesus. Number two, another question I threw out there. How do I really love Jesus? The Bible answers that in John 14:23-24. Jesus says, words in red, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. You know, I have so often prayed, Jesus, I want to love you. You know, please show me how to follow you. Show me how to love you. And I'm just showing you these two questions in case you've ever prayed those or had those in your mind. Sometimes we're so moved by a Christmas Eve service, or we're so moved by maybe even just watching time go by and realizing, my goodness gracious, we're closer to eternity, maybe in our chronological ages, each one of us. And we say, God, you know, make my life count for something. I want to love you. How? And God answers us in his word. By obeying me, by following me. And yet we can't follow or obey him unless we know his word. And so that's why it's so exciting to know that word and to open it and to follow him. Here's another question. Should we all have a heart for evangelism? And then Jesus tells us in Mark 1:17, again, words in red, I will make you fishers of men when you come and follow me. Come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. You know, as we follow Jesus, each one of us should want others to know him, because we're following the Lord. We're following the Son of God, who we celebrate this Christmas. I mean, in what 4 days we celebrate. And it's amazing. I mean, Jesus is not a little baby in a manger. I was thinking this morning, just back to those days and just how, just the circumstances of his birth and in the world at that time. And I'm sure they just thought things cannot get any worse. And some mornings I know that we've woken up and thought, gosh, things cannot get any worse. And but I mean, just the tumultuous times back then, and politically and economically and every other way, and yet the Son of God was born at that time. And our little boy who just turned 2 on the 21st, several days ago, I thought this morning, I told my family, I said, can you imagine back then we would have to hide him during that time of Christ's birth? Because King Herod was so jealous of the fact that the wise men, the magi, came to recognize, to see this king, that he declared that all children under the age of 2 would be killed, annihilated, murdered, and they were. And amazing, I mean, amazing that we would have had to have hidden him, but we don't celebrate this Christmas a baby in a manger. We celebrate a risen, living God that sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us. That's the perfect high priest that understands all of our weaknesses, that was tempted in all ways and yet remained without sin. But I think that we gloss over understands all of our weaknesses. I mean, he understands all of it. He lived as a man, that God humbled himself to come and live as a man so that he could reach us, his children, that he created to have communion with him. Just blows me away. It's so good. And yet, some people say, well, we shouldn't all need to have a heart for evangelism. You know, religion's a very private thing. Is it? Is that what the Bible says? You know? At some point, we have to say, is that what you say, or is that what the Bible says? Because I think that what believers, we're told that we are believers in Jesus Christ. Who are you? I'm a believer. Well, a believer believes God. A believer believes God's word above and beyond tradition, above and beyond reason, above and beyond what sounds right, and above and beyond my own personality. Because my own personality may not be an evangelist. But the Bible says that if I follow him, I will be made a fisher of men. Sometimes I may use words, and sometimes God, through me, might use actions, but I should want all to know the truth of God's Son. Here's another question answered in the Bible. What's important to Jesus? You know, what's really important to him? John 21:14-17 says, this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. Have you ever really thought about that before? I mean, Peter was hurt. Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. The first thing I want to point out is that Jesus repeated himself 3 times. I'm just kidding. Oh, I'm sorry. My husband's always on me for repeating things. But why did Jesus repeat himself? Because he wanted Simon to not miss what he's saying. Do you love me? He's saying, Simon Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? If you do, you will take care of my lambs. You will feed my sheep. You will take care of my lambs. And he's telling him, and Simon Peter doesn't know that it's not just for Simon Peter. It's for us. It's for the generations, thousands and thousands and thousands of years later, perhaps. It's been, what, 2003, 2004 years since the birth of Christ, that we would hear those words. If you love me, then you'll feed my sheep and take care of my lambs. Who are those sheep and lambs? The believers, the followers of the Good Shepherd, the Good Shepherd's sheep. And so if we love Jesus, we take care of and we love, we have mercy towards and we give to his followers. Not only just the sheep, our brothers and sisters in Christ, but the lambs, the children. And that's how we show our love for Jesus. You know, so often you hear in the newspapers or whatever, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with this, but you'll hear someone say, well, I ran this marathon for God because I wanted to show him how much I love him, or I did this thing. And I'm not discounting that at all. But the Bible tells us that if we love Jesus, we will feed his sheep and we will take care of his lambs. And that's our best way of showing our love towards him. And doing things God's way is so much better than doing things our way and crossing our fingers and hoping that it pleases God. Isn't it nice to read in the Bible what really does please God and just to know you're on track? Even in your imperfections and your weaknesses and the areas that God's still changing. I know in my life I have so many, and yet I can put my head on the pillow at night and say, your word says that if I love you, I will take care of your sheep and feed your lambs. And I so desire to do that, God. I failed so many times, but I want to show you that I love you. And it's not, Kathleen, if you love me, you will be perfect. You will speak perfect, act perfect, dress perfect, react perfect, and be perfect. Because that would set me up for constant failure. And a lot of people don't like Christianity and run from it because they feel like it would set them up for constant failure. And that's not the truth of the word. The truth of the word is that Jesus' blood covered all of our sins and frailties and quackiness. And the things we've meant to do that were horrible, that we're embarrassed and ashamed that we ever did, and those things that we never even meant to do that were also sin. And those things that we do continually and wish we didn't do, like Paul talks about, it covers it all. But our love towards him is in desiring to feed his lambs and to take care of his sheep. Here's another one, business integrity. Now, I've heard, especially this time of year, when you look at your tax forms, which is kind of humorous in my family because I don't even get to see the tax forms because we would be in jail if I did our taxes. And not because I would purposely do anything wrong, but because I don't know, it would not turn out well. It just is not, I'm not anointed for small print. I've decided. And it works for me. I don't know if that works for you. You may not be able to get away with that, but I get away with it quite cheerily. Business integrity, but this is a good one because there are times that we kind of think, you know, is it really wrong if I do this, or is it really wrong? And there's moments between us and God, those little tiny things that happen. You know, I was at a mailbox place, and there was this huge long line of people, and everyone is, of course, coughing, and you've waited in line, and you know, everyone's grumpy. And I was in one of those blissfully happy, I love you, does you know Jesus kind of moods, which irritates the heck out of people. And so I'm in there just like, and Merry Christmas, and I'm standing in line with my little package to mail, and then I get out there, and I'm kind of thinking, gosh, I'm so relieved I got that out of the way. And I walked out, and I realized she didn't charge me for the package. She charged me for the mailing, but not the package. And so I'm standing there, you know, frozen, like, well, it's kind of her fault that she didn't charge me. And you all know that you've done this. Have you done this? It's always the people that laugh aloud at us, like, ha. And they're thinking, I just did this. What's she going to say? And I was like, Lord, you know, it's really her fault. She didn't charge me for the package. I'm going to have to go stand back in line and back behind that grumpy man, and I'm going to have to tell her, and I don't have time for that. And I've got a 2-year-old at home, and I've got this much babysitting time, and God,
This is going to be a good day.
And the Holy Spirit was like, you know what? Render to Caesar what was Caesar's. Render to the Lord what was the Lord's. I mean, the scriptures that you know come back, and it's so obvious. The voice of God answered me. So if I could just say, in all truth and reality, I prayed and I heard the voice of the Father. And you may say, oh, God doesn't care about packages. He's got huge things to think about all over the world. He's doing things in Iraq. He's doing things in the Sudan. He's helping people in the hospital. He doesn't care about your $2.99 package. Yes, he does. He does. He cares about the heart of his people. And I went back in and she just took me to the front of the line and I paid. But Mark 12:17 shows us our own integrity that God desires for us as followers of Jesus Christ. Then Jesus said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. You know, when we follow, when we obey, Christ promises to bless us. When we go ahead and bite the bullet and pay those things that are unfair to the government or whatever it might be, the authority that we've been placed under, then God promises to bless us. He gives us obedience. Always with obedience comes a blessing. And that's a whole new, whole nother teaching that that's amazing, a life-changing teaching for me. Because I used to hate that word obedience. And I'm just being honest with you. I'd see it in the Bible and it just kind of gave me the creep. But it's such a blessing. It's like now every time I see that word, I see blessing connected with it. Every time I see blessing. And it's the same way with your own children. Haven't you ever had something in mind that you wanted to do for your child? And you even might have said to your spouse, oh, if they would only do what I say, then I could go ahead and give them this thing. Or I could go ahead and follow through with these plans, but they've been so disobedient that I can't. And I believe that that is so often the hand of God. He's saying, if only my child would just obey me, I could go ahead and show them and give them things that their mind could not even conceive. But he or she will not. And so with obedience is always blessing. How believe? Why believe? Luke 8:50. We've all answered that question. You know, asked that question, excuse me. Luke 8:50 says, hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe and she will be healed. You know, sometimes I say, God, how do I believe? You know, in a world that really discounts you, that makes fun of you. I mean, you turn on television and there's sitcoms and things on, especially on cable, making fun of Jesus. I mean, I've seen shirts that people wear now that have like Jesus's likeness printed on front with ridiculous slogans and the world thinks that's funny. And sometimes we think, you know, in the midst of all of the things going on in our lives, in the midst of just the chaos and just the depravity of humanity, how do I believe? And Jesus tells this father whose daughter is dying, don't believe, don't be afraid, excuse me, don't be afraid, just believe. I mean, Jesus says for us to do two things, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. It's like belief and fear are like water and oil. And that's why the Bible says there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love because perfect love casts out all fear. You know, just that love of Jesus, just that knowing of him and loving him. And I'm going to try to say this right. Sometimes words don't convey the deepest parts of our heart, but you know, when I was in the hospital and I was being given so many bad statistics and things didn't look very good and things didn't feel very good, you know, I kept hearing that scripture, don't be afraid, just believe. And fear was completely gone from that room. I know I've told that story to many of you with Lacey praying over me and in front of the doctors and the nurses and laying his hands on me when we first got the news of the leukemia and the statistics and the yuckiness of it all. And when they said without chemo, your wife has a very short time to live. With chemo, she has a 50-50 chance of living through the first round of what we're going to give her. And I remember this horrible, dark, just gut clenching feeling. Have you felt it? Where your stomach is turned inside out and where your world is upside down. And it's a surreal yet evil feeling. And Lacey came and laid hands on me, and I said, you know, he came and touched me, and in front of doctors and nurses and friends and people, and plants. I mean, you know, hospital rooms. It's like, how does news travel that fast anyway? I haven't quite figured that out. I mean, people knew before I did, kind of thing. I thought, this is crazy. They knew before the doctor, you know. They were there already, which is so neat because Christians, I mean, your brothers and sisters in Christ, who can replace that? But I remember in front of all these people, he laid his hands on me and he just said, my wife has not been given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. We do not receive a spirit of bondage, which leads again to fear, but a spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. And that fear left and never came back. Because God's pure love and his perfect love does not contain fear. And I remember one time late at night, and I've never really told this, but there was such a peace and such a calmness, and it was about 2 in the morning, and I got out of bed, me and all my tubes in my heart. And I really was... had these tubes that were in my heart to give chemo and blood, and I wheeled my little, metal thing over the window, and there was such a peace because I said, God, you know, I love you so much, and I am so happy to believe you. I believe you for your plan for my life. I believe you, and there was no fear. And this is the same woman who can get into fear over ridiculous things. You know, I'm not a holy person or a holy woman. One of you taught one of your teenage boys to call me the holy woman. That needs to be untaught. Especially around my children who go, oh, yeah, right. But, I mean, God is so good and his perfect love casts out all fear. And it's in knowing his word. And he's so amazing to do that. In John 11:40, Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Isn't it amazing that God says, not if you're perfect, not if you've done everything right, not if you know the whole Bible, not if you've memorized tons of scriptures, not if you grew up at the right place at the right time with the right parents, and you've made all the right decisions, and you married the right person, and you had the perfect children. It doesn't say that. It says if you believe, you will see the glory of God. You will see it in your life. You will see it in your children's lives. You will see it in your circumstances. You will see it. You will see the glory of God if you believe. And God is so good. He is so good to do that. And we simply need to believe. I'll read the next two real quickly. I'm sometimes unsure that I have eternal life. Have you ever felt that way? Like, I remember talking to a group of girls, teenage girls, and I thought this was great because, you know, kids are so real. They have no problems, usually. If you get them by themselves, they have no problems. The walls come down, and they will just speak what's on their mind. And I remember some of these girls that I was with one night, and we were talking about receiving the Lord and how you ask Jesus to come into your heart, and he's there forever. Even those times that you walk away, he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. When you have asked for Jesus to come into your heart and you've said, forgive me, please forgive me. Please cover my sins with your blood. I know that you're the Son of God. And I ask for you to be my Lord and Savior. He never leaves. And one of the girls said, yes, but I've asked him to come into my heart about 12 times, just to make sure. And you know what? I thought, I would never say that, but I think I've asked him about 20. You know, and I remember in high school and going to a church with a friend, and I remember even my parents had to come sometime, and so if you know them, this is going to be funny to you, but I remember every time there was an altar call, I felt like I needed to go. And I remember one time my dad was like, oh gosh, I'll go with her. You know, I mean, it's hard from this big Baptist altar call. Oh gosh, oh boy, okay. You want to fill out this card, sir? No, thank you. You know, and I'm down there just bawling like, oh. But, you know, there was something in me, and there was something in all of us that we want to recommit. We want to show God. We want to. And yet we need to know that Jesus Christ says he is the resurrection, John 11:25, and the life. He who believes in me will never die. It doesn't matter what you've done. That it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what the Bible tells us. John 19:30 says, and when he'd received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Why did he say that? It is finished. Because he's saying it was all done. It was all done on the cross. It's not done now. You're not working for your salvation now. It was finished back then. It was done. We just have to believe to receive it. And in truly believing, actions follow, and not the other way around. The Word is our surest way to hear from God. You know, I cannot emphasize that enough. As we go through this study, and you may have already picked out a handout on hearing God through peace, and we'll do that on January 4th because we won't be meeting next Sunday. But when we start looking at how we hear from God in the different ways, I just can't convey to you enough that the Word is our surest way. You can check every other way that you can hear from God with the Word of God, and if it doesn't line up, throw it out. The Word is our surest way to hear from God, because the Word is Jesus. The Word is Jesus Christ speaking to our hearts today, and He's who we celebrate this Christmas. What an amazing God we have, a risen, living God that loves us and speaks to us. And I'm so absolutely certain that the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart in the way that you need to hear it and what you need to hear this morning. I'm absolutely certain because He promises to do so. He says the Word never returns void. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just praise You. We glorify You this morning. We thank You so much, Lord Jesus, for creating this world and for creating each one of us and placing us in this generation at this time, in this city, and even in this room. And even those that might be hearing on their computers. I mean, God, You know exactly what we need to hear and where we are and where our hearts are, Father. And the cries of our hearts, those hidden things that we've shared in intimate moments just with You. God, I want to love You. I want to serve You. I want to hear from You, Father. I want to glorify You. I want to leave a mark on this earth for You in Your name. Let me not just live for myself. Let me not just live like every man and woman of this generation, simply returning to dust and doing nothing but eating and drinking and sleeping and waking up the next morning. Father, I just pray for every person that's prayed that prayer that You would just so show them Your ways and let them hear, attune their ears to Your voice. Father, as we learn to hear Your voice and we learn to open Your Word, that we would walk not in condemnation, but in confidence of our forgiveness and our love that comes down from the Father above. And we love You in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you've enjoyed Kathleen's message. To order a copy of this and other messages, please call us in San Antonio, Texas at 210-822-5500 or toll free outside the San Antonio area, 877-397-7773. That's 1-877-397-7773. Visit our website, KathleenWhitten.org, KathleenWhitten.org. Thank you.